Ephesians chapter 1 is so loaded. I mean, I think if we've been on it a month, but it's so loaded because the Apostle Paul gets so deep, and it's, if you want to look at it this way, it's an exegetical nightmare for us that have to study this and try to put it in some perspective. Paul wants his readers, and I think Paul wants us to understand the depth of what we have in Christ. And I don't think we can actually fully ever arrive or reach a place where we fully comprehend. But in another sense, God wants us to comprehend, at least at a deeper level than where we are now. And hopefully this will challenge all of us this morning. First of all, Paul says that God raised Christ. And notice God's activity. According to the working of his great might. Now, as we go through this text, at least these last few verses, I want you to see what Paul's doing. Paul is like heaping words upon words upon words to show the magnitude of God. It's just beautiful. Notice, according to the working of his great might. Working means engaged in an activity which is focused, which is intense. So God was not a bystander in the resurrection of Christ. He was actively involved. Notice the word great, which means to rule or to control. Might means an exceptional strength. Let me read to you Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in his flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that is, Jesus Christ became us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is, the devil. So when we talk about God being actively involved in the resurrection, what we are talking about is the power of Christ to defeat death and to claim victory over death and to give us the victory that we have. I guess the idea here, I wouldn't do it. I guess the idea is for this rider to catch that wave. That wave looks pretty powerful to me. How many of you would try to do that? I wouldn't. What I want us to note here is notice the power of this wave, and it will help this rider ride to safety. The working of his power is great too. It floods our hearts and our souls and everything that is in us. It is the same for us too. The work that was involved in raising Christ from the dead is the same work that God uses to empower us to live this Christian life. And we sometimes struggle, we sometimes fall, we sometimes stumble, we sometimes make mistakes. But in the end, God gives us the ability to work through this and to live by the power of Christ. Now, that was God's activity in raising Christ. Now you actually have the resurrection. Look at verse 20. That he worked in Christ. Worked means which he brought upon. So you had Christ who had died. He had promised that he would die and prophesied that he had died or would die. And now Christ is dead, but God is not done yet. Not only according to his great might, but he did work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And the word raised there means to cause something that was once dead to live again. Pretty simple. So in classical understanding, when people say, when some scholars who do not believe that Christ rose from the dead said that he wasn't actually dead, they are wrong, because the Greek word here says to cause something to come alive that was once dead. Christ was physically dead. He had to die. Why? It was the payment for our sin. It was a payment for our sin. Sin required death, and it required the death of somebody who was capable and able and qualified to pay for our sins. We can never forget the cross. We can never leave hymns out that speak about the cross, because the cross is the place where Jesus paid for our salvation in full. And he died. He died physically. He breathed his last breath, gave up his spirit. He died in our place so that when we die, we will not have to experience the eternal separation. Now, I would be remiss here if I didn't look at some of the significance of the resurrection. First of all, it validates the ministry of Christ. All the time Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. I and the Father are one. And he went through his ministry healing people, raising them from the dead. healing the lame, making the blind see again. All of these things validates the ministry of Christ. Secondly, it seals his redemptive work. Jesus said, I will raise again. You will not keep me in the grave. I will be raised from the dead. And it sealed his redemptive work. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? Victory was ours. Thirdly, by the way, and probably significantly, is it assures our resurrection. No Christian should ever, and I realize there's physical and we're on this side of heaven and we're thinking about death and we're thinking about dying to be with him. But on the other end, it can be a little fearful and frightful. But at the same time, his resurrection, since we have been united with Christ in his death, how much more shall we be united with Christ in the resurrection? We can boldly go before our deathbed, laying there, knowing that God is going to raise us from the dead. Fearful in one end, yes, joyful in the other, because we know that when we face it, our resurrection is at hand. You guys know that, right? Do you know that death will not have victory over you? You're going to be raised from the dead. That's merely a brief moment in time. And yes, I've seen a lot of people pass away and I've seen a lot of people die. But I also know the joy that's on the other side when they are raised from the dead. And how God does that in that twinkling of an eye, I don't know. But I can tell you that I believe in my heart that it will happen for us. Lastly, provides power for living. You have the resurrection power available in your life to live this life so that we do not have to live this life in a life of defeat and separation. We oftentimes forget that we have this extraordinary, the same power that worked in Christ, that raised him from the dead. We have that same power today, folks. We have that same power available in our hearts and in our lives through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to live victoriously. We do not have to live like defeated kids. We have the power of God in us. We just oftentimes forget that. I'm not talking about a name it, claim it type thing. I'm talking about you have power to overcome many things. I have seen Christians overcome a lot. And I mean in tough situations, hardships. And you come back to one thing. What is it? Well, God gives me the what? The strength to go through this. It's the resurrection power that is at work in our hearts and lives. Dr. Curtis Vaughn said it this way. God's power at work in believers is none other than the resurrection power. That's why Satan cannot defeat you ultimately. Satan can what? Harass you. Satan can bother you. Satan can cause you to stumble and fall. But guess what? Over here, God's power is greater than Satan, and you will get the victory. Serious. Let's stop living like we are defeated children. We are heirs of the throne of God. And it happens through the power of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit that we can live victoriously in this life, even though we are harassed and pressed, hard pressed on every side, Paul says. Sometimes we just don't tap into it. We get so focused on circumstances and situations and, oh, this is horrible. And I do it too. I'm not saying we're all guilty of it. You get so focused on the situation and just back up and say, wait a minute. God knew this situation, didn't he? Did God not know the situation that you're going through in your own personal life well in advance? God's not up there going, uh-oh, Mike's in trouble. Uh-oh, Bill's in trouble. What am I going to do? He already knew that. And he gives us the power to go through it. Look, we got to get back to remembering what kind of power we have in our hearts. Power all the way through our Christian life, all the way through our walk. Dr. Curtis Vaughn is right. God's power at work in believers is none other than the resurrection power that brought us back from the dead. Wow. Secondly, not only did God raise Christ from the dead, But he also raised him to the supreme status. I'm glad Newt Larson caught me this week. I sent it, and I sent it to him by accident. It said to a supreme status. Newt Larson kicked it back, and he said, you mean to the supreme status. And I said, yes, you are right, the. It is the ultimate position. Look at what he says. And seated him at his right hand. That's all one word right there. Right hand is one word in the Greek. In heavenly places. Seated means to cause to sit down, to assume a position. In other words, when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, of course you realize that, he raised from the dead, and then he appeared to his disciples over 40 days, and then what happened to him? He was taken up, and where did he go? He just kind of floating around out there? No. God put him on his right hand. The most supreme position, status that anybody could be given. The right hand was a special place of importance to God. It was the ultimate position. To say to sit at the right hand of God meant that you had the most power of anybody in the world. I did an interesting study on Greek mythology this week. And found out that in the Near Eastern cultures and the Greek cultures, that their gods were always seated. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. Their gods were always seated in a chair, and what that meant to them. And you know what the situation was in Ephesus, right? They had gods for everything. Paul was very specific when he wrote this. He was trying to trump the gods of the day. But in their mindset, when you had a god or a goddess and they were seated in a chair, what that meant was they were divine. This is Zeus. See him seated. And matter of fact, I couldn't figure this out. I went back to try to find it. You see it right there? I think he's on a cell phone. I kept looking at that. I said, they have cell phones back then? But he's on a cell phone, and what, you know what he's finding out? He's not divine. And no, I'm kidding. But it looks like a cell phone. I go, that's crazy. I could bring that in. I wonder if he's got the iPhone 4 or 5. It looks like a 4. That's what they thought. They thought that this man-made statue was a divine god. How stupid is that? If you can make something with your hand, chances are it is not a god. Isn't that right? And these are great Greek philosophers, and I read all that junk. And they're real, yes, he's so wonderful, and he's divine. And yet, the Son of God, who comes from heaven, encompasses a human body, lives a sinless life, does all kinds of miracles, answers every question, turns the Pharisees upside down, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all of those guys, turns them upside down, and they still could not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Divine. This is stupidity. You know, we have cultures, we have stuff in our culture today that people worship. You do know that, right? I watched something the other night. It was, I love tree houses. And I happened to see this show on one of the channels. It was a tree house show. Pretty awesome. But there was one part in there where they're trying to chase out the bad spirits. You kidding me? First thing I thought to me was, well, it was a good show up till this point. Oh, yeah, the spirits have all left. Okay. You do know that stuff's garbage, right? You do know horoscopes are garbage. And I know when you sit there and read the horoscopes, I've flipped through them too. I don't believe in them. But you go through, oh, that's me. That's my situation. Oh, that must be right. No, it's not. Don't get involved in that garbage. That's goofy stuff. Send this prayer 50 times and you'll be blessed. You're already blessed, folks. You do know that, right? You're already blessed in Christ. Let's get back to the power. It's a supreme position. By the way, at lunch last week, and I can't remember. I get a lot of senior moments where I can't remember stuff specifically, but I do know overall I saw it. Do you remember this event this week? I waited. Fox News Channel kept telling me as it got closer to get time back to work on the sermon. Kept saying they're going to be out any minute, and they had to, I wonder what the baby looks like. And I have to look at this because it used to be future King of England, George Alexander Lewis. Is that right? Future king. That's why there was such a big deal. Every time that door opened, I started cracking up after a while. Every time the door is open, people go, shh, 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 trying to take pictures. Finally, the baby came out. That's a royal baby, by the way. I guess they have royal diapers, too. It's the king's logo or something on them. But it was a big deal for them. It was a big deal for them. But let me tell you, one day, this future king is going to bow to my king. This world has nothing on my Jesus. This world has nothing on your Jesus. The most powerful person in the world, they're going to bow before God of heaven and earth and are going to worship him rather than being worshiped. His prominence, notice verse 21. This is where a lot of scholars disagree. I'll disagree with half of them and agree with the other half, and then divide that by a quarter, and you get, depending on which one you like. But notice what he says. Far above, that means a superior status, actually, in the Greek. Far above. Now notice what it is. You've got the couplets. You've got all rule and authority. So those are one. That's called a couplet. Then you have power and dominion. That's another couplet. And then the third and above every name, that, by the way, Greek word there means proper name, that is named, that is spoken. So here's what I think's going on. I think the first two, all rule, and by the way, they all mean the same thing. I was kind of shocked when I went in there and looked at it. They're different words, but they mean exactly the same. And this is what it means. All rule and authority, having the ability to control the destiny of human beings. That's what it means, literally in the Greek. And guess what? The second phrase, power and dominion, exactly the same thing. Having the ability to destroy or to control the destiny of human beings. I see this as the spiritual realm. I want you to see where I'm going with this. I see these as the angelic forces, the demonic forces, everything that comes against us. God trumps those who have the ultimate, he has the ultimate authority to conduct the lives of people. Why is that? Because if God can't control every situation and every circumstance, guess what? God's no longer who? God. But he trumps all of them. He's far above all wonderful angels, good and bad, evil demons, all of those things. God's over all of them. Jesus Christ is over all of them. The Holy Spirit is over all of them. Not only that, but also the earthly realm. Notice what he says. And above every name that is named, that is, King George, President Obama, whoever. It's above all of those. So therefore, there's nobody that's higher than Jesus Christ. There's nobody that even compares, can't come close to Jesus. I guess it's been my Curtis Vaughn, Dr. Vaughn week, but above all grades of authority, real or imagined. We're talking about those statues that are made up. Good or evil, present or future. The invincible power of God has exalted and enthroned the crucified and risen Christ. How much power do demons have over you? How much power does Satan have over you? I think Job kind of comes into play here. Do you remember when Satan said, well, Job, the only reason Job's worshiping you because you've kept him secured? And God said, okay, go ahead and take everything away from him, his family, his house, which God allowed. But do you remember what God said to Satan? There's one thing you will not do. You will not kill him. And God protected him. And guess what God did? Do you remember reading the end of Job? Do you remember what happened at the end? He got everything back and more. I compare that to the Christian life. We live down here on this earth, and it constantly seems like, at least to my understanding, a constant minus in this life, doesn't it? You're always losing something. Me, it's my watch, my keys. But, I mean, you're losing something. But in the end, what do you get back? God's going to give you, oh, we don't even know how blessed we are, folks. Not only in this age, and I believe that's an apposition to the earthly leaders, but also in the one to come, eschatological age. Paul wants us to realize and understand this fundamental principle. We do not lose with Jesus. We will win. Lastly, and he put him over the church. Notice his control, kind of a general statement here by Paul. And he put all things under his feet. The Greek word there, pous, means foot. This is what it means, a part of the body that is used in idioms to show motion or action, including life, behavior, or authority over someone else, as in when one steps on another. So if we look at it again, and gave him the head over the church, well, and put all things under his feet, what's going to happen is Jesus Christ is putting all of his enemies under his feet, and someday he will crush them. 1 Corinthians 5, 15:25 says it this way, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. If you do not know Jesus Christ today, you are an enemy. If you do not know Jesus Christ today, you are lost. If you do know Jesus Christ today, you are in a friendly status. You are already reigning in heaven with Christ and don't even know it, maybe. You are a believer, you are a friend of God, you are not a foe of God. And that means God deals with us much differently than he does with his enemies. Now the goal, as I understand the Christian life, the goal is to get the enemies less and less over and more over into the friend column. Isn't that right? That's called evangelism. That means that those people who are lost, undone without Christ, separated from him, will be for all eternity. Our goal as Christians is to try to make the transfer. And I'll talk about that transfer in just a minute because Paul kind of moves towards that. That's his control. Everything's going under the authority. But then we have to talk about his church. Notice what he says in verse 22b. And he gave him as head. Gave means to appoint Christ to a particular task or a particular function over the church. And we know from Scripture Christ is the what of the church? The head. He's the head of the church. Notice the Greek word here, ekklesia. Matter of fact, it's the first time it's used in Ephesians. And I went back and did a word study on this. Fact, of the 115 occurrences in the Bible of the word church, 90 to 100 times it's used in the local sense. That means there's a way in the Greek where it talks about the in a local setting. And do you know what this is? This is a local setting of believers in Christ who have been called out for the purpose of conducting his business in this world. You guys realize that? God is in the midst of this church right now. God's here today. We often come to church, I think, maybe, and think about, well, God's not really, you know, he's out there. God's right here, folks. So some of you, please wake up. He's going to check you sleeping. which is his body. Favorite metaphor in the New Testament, particularly for Paul, talks about the body of Christ. We are his body. Let's see if I get this right. And by the way, Christ is the head, we are the body. Doesn't that show a real connection, a close connection? Because the head, you think about this, all of this right here, that's us. Whether it's in this church or the church across the street, we are the body of Christ. We say, well, that's a big body. Yeah, it is. Because God uses us to carry out his function. So when we minister, Jesus Christ begins to move and minister through us, the body. That means that we represent Christ in this world that desperately needs to know him. And that means that the church is how God carries out his purposes in this life. I would have chose something totally different, to be honest with you. I would have chose something that I really thought could work. Because a lot of times it seems like a lot of churches just don't, they don't seem to be doing. But you know what I got to remember, and I got to get this in my head. God is working even when we don't think he is working. Isn't that right, Brother Bill? God's working even when we don't think he is working. And he uses sinful little people like us to carry out his purposes. How he does that, it staggers my imagination. I tried to think about it. But as the church moves and carries out the business, what's happening? If Christ is the head, the source of life, who is the life of the church, what is God doing? He's doing his work through us. And we are a visible representation of his body. Wow. Notice the fullness of him who fills all. This is for us. This is for all of us who have a tendency to get big-headed. Watch this. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Fullness means complete totality, completeness, however you want to say that. It's completely full. Now notice what he says. Who fills all in all. Look at that again. The fullness of him, that is Christ, who fills all in all. That means causes to become full. Let's talk about this just for a minute. How many people have we added to this church in the last 5 years? How many people have we added? We've added none. Uh-huh. We've added zero. Do you know who's added to this church? Jesus Christ has added to this church. Jesus Christ is the one who builds his church. We are only messengers and vehicles by which he accomplishes that. I kind of learned that early on when I got so disappointed. I was 30. That seemed like 24 years ago. Which it was, 24 years ago. I was so pumped in my first church. I've told you about that first church, right? You go out down the dirt road, hit the oak tree that's bent, make a left, and we're going to have singing school. I was so pumped. I said, we're going to send out these flyers, and we're just going to have a big group of people come. We prayed over them at the altar. And I waited for the next Sunday by the door with Miss Morris, and guess how many people showed up? None. Psst. Yeah, I was leaking. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. This is what you understand, Pastor. You don't do anything other than preach the word. God is the one who gives the increase. I said, well, I can live with that. Isn't that right? Our job, as I see it, our job's just to tell people. We grocery store, just tell people. Movie theater, just tell people. Tell people about the good news. don't do this. I don't know whether I should talk to him. I don't know if they'll listen to me. This is not about you. This is not about you. It is not about me. This is all we got to do. Do you know that you can go to heaven? And all you got to do is put your faith right here. Put your faith in Christ. Take them the Roman road. You guys know the Roman road. It's probably tattooed on your head. You could figure this out. Just give them the message. And you know what? If they go, I don't want that. Don't go, oh, my gosh, I've been rejected. You haven't been rejected. Guess who they rejected? They rejected Christ. It's only our job to go out there and tell. God is the one who will build this church. God is the one who is building this church. God is the one who will build the church universally. All we're called to do, folks, is go out and tell people that Jesus loves them. That's all we got to do. You don't need a whole bunch of book learning to know that one. I didn't realize that as a young pastor. I thought I had to be out there shaking things and doing all kinds of stuff and jumping up and down. And I finally said, wait a minute. Older pastor said, that ain't the way it works. Who do you think's building the church? Well, I am. I was going to take over the community for Christ. I was going to all surround them all up and bag them up and put them on my trophy case. And I realized, wait a minute. This isn't about me. This is about the one who redeemed me. So next time you think that God's done at this church, you need to repent, because God's still building this church. God's building his church worldwide. He's doing it. He doesn't even need you. Now, I want to say that carefully. God loves you. But if you think that you're out there doing something, shaking the bushes, that's great. But you got to remember, God is the one that's building his church, not you or me. This reminds us that he's the head. If you take off the head, what happens to the body? It dies. He's the vine, folks, and we're the branches. And all we're called to do is to do what he has called us to do. And let's worry about leaving the results to him. He's the one who fills all in all. That means, as I understand it, and he's all in all means each and every. He's the one. If you go to Ephesians 4:11, I'll just read it. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. He's the one that does all this, folks. I didn't just wake up one morning when I was in the military and I said, I think I'm going to be a pastor. No, I was sitting there and God spoke to me. Because I wouldn't really want to do this. And then God called me, and I knew it was God calling me, and I had to, I obeyed that. That's all we got to do is listen to him. If you see somebody over there, and I've done this too, I've seen people walking around, and I go, I need to stop and pray for them. Just pray for them. Have you ever had that happen? I have. You stop and you're so sensitive and you pray for them. If God says, you know what, I think that person needs to hear about Christ, just walk over. Walk over and say, let me tell you that Jesus loves you. Maybe that's all they need to hear for that day. But ultimately, if they say, I don't like your Jesus, okay. You back off and then you pray for the person. But ultimately, that person will give an account for the message that they received and rejected. We are the body of Christ, good, bad, or indifferent. We are his. Paul's prayer is that they may really understand what we have in Christ. And I think what we have in Christ is pretty good, don't you guys? Somebody said to me a while back, who do you work for? And I said, well, I work for God. It's kind of scary. But you get a lot of good benefits. I won't need dentists and doctors up there. Might need them here. But I want you to, this is your assignment for this week. I want you to go home. I want you to read this whole text again. And I want you to think of all the blessings that you have in Christ. By the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I would encourage you to trust in Christ. And if you do know Christ, I just want you to bask in the glory of his presence. Let's pray.